invite you to stand now as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the Gospel of Mark, reading in the first chapter. Now, after Jesus was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And let us pray. O Holy God, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you call us together that we might hear your word proclaimed. And I ask now, O God, that the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. The two scripture lessons that were shared this morning are parts of very familiar stories, the call of Jonah and the call of the disciples. Both of those stories, one from the Old Testament and the other from the New Testament, remind us that God is looking for our faithful response when God calls us. God is looking for us to make a decision to follow what it is that God asks of us, to make a decision to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The story of Jonah that Dan read just a small part of for us this morning is a story that's often overlooked. It's a story that seems implausible and fanciful, the story of a man being swallowed by a big fish. But there's much that we can learn about Jonah and about God from this little short Old Testament prophet story. Jonah was just kind of happily doing what it was that Jonah was doing when one day God said to Jonah, "I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and tell them in 40 days they'll be overthrown. Tell them that in 40 days they'll be overthrown." Now, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian kingdom, and the Assyrians were always at war with the children of Israel. And the Assyrians, in fact, would take over the land of Israel and cart its inhabitants off into exile. It was a huge city with powerful people, and they were wicked and vile in Jonah's eyes. And Jonah did not want to do what God asked of him. God wanted him to go immediately, to go right away, and to share this message with the people of Nineveh. And that message had no appeal to Jonah. And it seemed implausible that one man could actually do that. So Jonah does go immediately. He gets up and goes immediately, and he runs as far as he can the other way from Nineveh and from God. And he gets on a ship that's going to Tarshish, which is the other end of the world from Nineveh. And he climbs down into the hole of that ship, and he hides there, hoping that he can hide from God and what it is that God wants him to do. Well, if you know that story, a big storm comes up, and the sailors on that ship are starting to throw everything overboard to save themselves from being shipwrecked. And then they find out that Jonah, hiding, is running from Jonah's God. And Jonah actually volunteers that he be sent overboard, throw him overboard, let him die. He'd rather die than do what it was that God had asked of him. Well, you know the next part of that story. Jonah doesn't drown. Jonah's swallowed by a big fish, where he spends 3 days and three nights pondering about what's happening to him and what it is that God has asked of him. And at the end of that 3 days, that big fish spits him out right on the shores of Nineveh. Right on the shores of Nineveh. And then the God of second chances says to Jonah, "I want you to take this message to the Ninevites. In 40 days, they'll be overthrown. In 40 days, they'll be overthrown." It's the same message that Jonah heard before, the same message that he ran from delivering. And now this time he does deliver it, but I imagine that he does it without a lot of enthusiasm. In fact, he shares the shortest sermon threat I've ever heard. It's one sentence long. In 40 days, you'll be overthrown. In 40 days, you'll be overthrown. There's no word of promise, no word of hope, no sense that anything good will happen. But the Ninevites hear that message, and young and old, poor and rich, even up to the king, they all repent. They all swear that they will turn their lives around, and they put on sackcloth and ashes. And God, too, relents. God changes God's mind and does not overthrow Nineveh, does not destroy the Ninevites. And now Jonah is even more angry. Jonah is angry that God would save the people of the Ninevites. And so he goes off to pout and sulk. And he goes out and he sits in the sun outside the city. And God allows a broom tree to offer him shade. But overnight, the broom tree dies. The broom tree dies, and Jonah is even more angry with God. And this is how the story ends. Then God said to Jonah, "What right do you have to get angry about this shade tree?" And Jonah said, "Plenty of right. It's made me angry enough to die." And God said, "What's this? How is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere shade tree that you did nothing to get? You neither planted nor watered it. It grew up one night and died the next night. So why can't I likewise change what I feel about Nineveh from anger to pleasure? This big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't yet know right from wrong, to say nothing of all the innocent animals." God puts Jonah in his place and reminds Jonah that Jonah had nothing to do with the broom tree, and that Jonah has nothing to do with what it is that God chooses to do. For the story of Jonah reminds us that God is merciful. God is merciful to Jonah. Jonah is given a second chance. Jonah has been saved for a purpose. And Jonah kind of has missed that point. It reminds us that God is merciful to people that aren't like us, that weren't like Jonah. God saves the Ninevites who were Gentiles, not of the children of Israel. And God even is merciful to those folks that we might see as vile and sinful and as our enemies. God is merciful, and God shows his mercy to all his children. The prophet Jonah is a prophet that I can relate to. He seems very human to me. He sulks and he pouts, he gets angry, he doesn't want to do what God wants to do. But Jonah also, there's a lesson in here, that sometimes God sends us where we don't want to go, that we might try to run and hide from God. And sometimes, all the time, God grabs our attention and we end up fulfilling God's purposes with our very lives. I also like the prophet Jonah because I can relate my story to Jonah's story. I tried to run from God for years. I ran from God when it came to the call to be in ministry. And then even after I was in ministry, I decided that I could run and hide from God and do more of what I wanted than what God wanted. Early in my ministry, I was serving a small town in the Hudson River Valley. As some of you know, I'm originally from the New York Annual Conference. And the New York Annual Conference geographically goes almost up to Albany, New York, but includes all of New York City, Long Island, and two-thirds of Connecticut. And I'm a country girl, so I need to set the stage for you. I'm a country girl, and my appointments were on the fringe of that conference in upstate New York, as far as I could go north in that conference so I could serve rural congregations. 4 years into my appointment in that small town in Coxsackie, I came home one day. I actually came home from camp to find a calling card in my front door of the parsonage. And it was a calling card from my bishop, which I thought was very odd because bishops didn't usually call on pastors at their parsonage. And the next day I had a call from my district superintendent. District superintendents and bishops, you need to know, decide where you'll go. They decide where to send you. almost like God. And so, with a little bit of trepidation, I listened to the where the district superintendent thought the bishop wanted to send me. And it was a larger church in Connecticut. I did not want to go. I did not want to go, and I had about 25 reasons why that was not going to work. Andrea was graduating from high school that year. Gwen had two more years in the school that she had attended for all of her education. It made no sense to move. The district superintendent and the bishop listened to my long list of excuses and said, "All right, Arlene, you can stay in Coxsackie, but when Gwen graduates in 2 years, you will move." So I felt like I had a reprieve. I could stay where I was for 2 years. Well, the year Gwen graduated from high school, there was no call to move. And finally, late in the season, I asked my district superintendent, why not? And he said, well, there really wasn't an appropriate move for me this year. So I thought, all right, one more year in a place where I was enjoying ministry. Well, at the end of, or in the appointment season that next year, the bishop and the cabinet, the district superintendents, decided that I should go to a huge suburban church just outside New York City. Remember, I'm a country girl. I like small towns. Again, I had my list of about 25 reasons why this was not where God wanted me to go. But they said, you really, this is where God wants you to go. So I went for the interview, and it was a shipwreck. It really, they didn't want me. I didn't want them. And so, another reprieve. But in the ensuing conversation with my district superintendent, who said that I would move, but I may not move there, he said to me, we're grooming you to be a district superintendent, so you need to have a diversity of appointments so you understand our conference. We're grooming you to be a district superintendent. That was like Moses, I mean, that was like Jonah hearing that he had to go to the Ninevites. And I decided that it was time to leave. It was time to run. It was time to go about as far in the other direction as I could go. So I started to look around not only at other conferences, I looked to see where I could go, where I could hide. So I ended up in Kerwinsville in Clearfield County, about as far away from New York City as you could get in my eyes. And I was happy as a lark serving that congregation in Kerwinsville. Except 4.5 years into that appointment, I had another call from a new bishop, because the bishop that had come to the Central Pennsylvania Conference, where I was now serving, had been the district superintendent when I was in New York, who had said to me, we're grooming you to be a district superintendent. Now, when Bishop Middleton was appointed to Central Pennsylvania, my heart sank because I thought, this is not good. And again, I had 110 reasons why I could not be a district superintendent. Well, you know the end of that story. I did become a district superintendent, and Williamsport was not quite as bad as Nineveh as I had imagined it might be. But it taught me a lesson. It taught me, just like Jonah, you can try to run and you can try to hide, but if God has a plan and a purpose, it will come to fruition. If God has a plan and a purpose, it will come to fruition. Jonah tried to hide, Jonah tried to run, and God gave Jonah that second chance. God said to Jonah, I have a purpose for you, I have a plan. It may not make sense to you, but it makes sense to me. The gospel lesson for this morning is another call story, a very different call story than what we hear in the call of Jonah. And it's different than what we heard in last week's gospel from John 2. But in this gospel, we see that four fishermen, Simon and Andrew, James and John, are all called by Jesus, and they drop everything immediately to follow Christ. They drop everything immediately to follow Christ. The scripture doesn't tell us if they have excuses. The scripture doesn't tell us whether they ever had second thoughts. The Gospel of Mark just says that they dropped everything so that they could follow Jesus. They dropped everything. Jesus' call of these disciples happens at a time when there's great adversity in the land. John the Baptist has just been arrested. And Jesus starts his public ministry in the midst of that reality, that there will be oppression and that there will be danger, that it will not be an easy time to deliver the message of God. And he starts that message, too, in a place called Galilee, a very simple place, a place of simple, hardworking folks, a place where people had been exploited and people were marginalized. It wasn't an intellectual or a religious center of Jesus' day. It was very common people that Jesus came to for them to hear again the good news, to hear that the time was fulfilled, that the kingdom of God was at hand, and all you needed to do was to repent and believe. Repent and believe. The first word that Jesus utters in the Gospel of Mark, in fact, is that word repent. And in the original language, that word repent is plural. So it means not only do individuals need to repent, communities need to repent, congregations need to repent, groups of people need to repent of their sins and turn their lives around. Repent also has the tense in that verb that it's ongoing. It doesn't mean that you repent at one time and it's once and done. It means that over and over again through a lifetime, we are called to repent and believe and trust. Repent and believe. Change your hearts and change your lives. Change your hearts and change your lives. That's what those four disciples did when Jesus called them to follow them. They left the life they knew behind. Andrew and Peter, we're told, they just leave their boats. But we hear that James and John not only left their boats, but left their father and the hired hands, left a lucrative business probably, to follow Jesus into dangerous waters and into unknown territory. They repented, they believed, their hearts were changed, and their lives were changed. And they followed Jesus. They followed where they did not know where they would go, and they followed into a time and a place that would be dangerous. But they answered that call, and they decided to leave it all behind so that they might follow the Lord. That scripture begs the question for us. What is God asking us to leave behind so that we might follow Jesus? What is God asking us as individuals and as a congregation to repent of so that we can walk in newness of life? What is it that Christ wants of us so that we can drop what we're doing to follow him? Our routines, our everyday regular hours and our way of living are not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants a deeper commitment from us. Jesus didn't just give those first four disciples a new task. He gave them a new identity. He said, no longer will you be fishermen, but you will become fishers of people. You will become new beings. You'll have a new identity by following Christ. The old way will be left behind, and a changed heart and a changed life will be your new reality. George Charles, writing about this scripture, says this: I am often astonished by how many people see following Jesus as optional equipment in life, like buying an extended warranty on a car. Yes, I would like to purchase the Christian option just in case there is something to this Jesus. Then we are well covered. This is not at all the Jesus we meet in the first gospel. Mark introduces us to a Jesus who is not interested in our occasional curiosity or our arm's length respect. He is interested in claiming and transforming our lives immediately. Jesus is not looking for allegiance or amazement. He is looking to turn us around, to shake us up, to make us become fishers for people adrift in the sea of casual faith or no faith at all. The Jesus we meet in Mark not only promises to change our lives, he promises to transform them. He is not looking for us to make a decision to follow him eventually when the time is right, when we have more information, when the economy is better, when the children are older, or when we are nearing retirement. The Jesus in the Gospel of Mark asks total allegiance from us, for us to drop everything with changed hearts and change lives to follow him. We may not know what that means. We may not know where that call will lead us, but we go trusting that God has a plan and that God has a purpose. Bishop Will Willimon said this, "For me, this means that even when you cannot immediately see positive results for what you are doing, maybe even when you can't see the good in what you are doing, you have faith, not in positive results or in the good that you might accomplish, but you have faith in the one who sent you. You are there because you have been sent. And whether that issues forth in good that you can immediately see or whether it doesn't, you have faith that somehow God weaves all of this into God's good purposes." Jesus called those four fishermen, "Follow me." And immediately they left everything. With changed hearts, they had changed lives. Jonah was given a second chance. And even though he tried to hide from God, he fulfilled God's purposes. And he was surprised by God's mercy and God's grace. God wants to do the same thing with us. God wants us to be surprised by his mercy and his grace. And God wants us to have changed hearts and changed lives, daring to risk all so that we might follow Christ, that we might live into God's purposes. May we be the disciples that Christ looks for. Amen.